Every one of us has one. Every one of us has a script for the way that we want our life to unfold. Do you buy that? I mean, 40 years ago, my script was to graduate from high school, go to college for a law degree, join the FBI, get married, have a family, and live happily ever after. That was my script. And to tell you the truth, I was thoroughly annoyed when God tore up my script and pushed me into Bible college. When I was in seminary, I had a new script. Go to graduate school, find a teaching job in one of our Bible colleges, and live happily ever after. And to tell you the truth, I was extremely annoyed when the college tore up my script with a pink slip. 40 years ago, sitting in a church in Oregon, I never would have dreamed that I'd end up 2,500 miles away from home here in Kentucky preaching at Capital City Christian Church. My life script now is much simpler. My life script is to preach here until you fire me and hope that the economy comes back enough that I have a shot at retirement when I'm 80. Now, we've all got one, don't we? We've got a life script. We've got an idea of how our life is supposed to unfold, a script that we lay before God and want Him to bless. That's how we deal with our life scripts. We write it up and we ask God to sanction it. Chances are, if you've lived long enough, your script has been torn up once or twice or more, right? Sometimes we tear it up ourselves and we just move off in a new direction. Sometimes other people tear it up. Sometimes God does. Sometimes God tears up your life script, tosses it in a trash can and tells us, this is where I need you to go, this is what I need you to do. So what do you say to God when you feel Him trying to tear up your script and give you a new one? If you were to travel to Nazareth today, there'd be lots to see. You could go to a magnificent church built by the Roman Catholics over a cave where they believed that Mary lived. And they think it's possible that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary right here and spoke words to her that would change her life forever. Another place in Nazareth, the Greek Orthodox have built a church over the only freshwater spring in Nazareth. I mean, there's no doubt that because it's the only freshwater spring that both Mary and Jesus would have spent some time at that spring. And the Orthodox believe that it was right here that the angel appeared to Mary to speak to her these words. We really don't know where it was, whether it happened in one of these two spots, but we do know what the angel said. Bible says God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed and probably mortified, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the baby to be born will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Now, we believe in angels here at Capital City Christian Church. We don't necessarily believe in the angels of the Christmas cards, chubby little cheeks and feminine faces and pretty little wings. We believe that they are incredibly powerful creatures of God who tend to scare the bejiggers out of anybody they appear to. If an angel appeared this morning in this room and manifested himself as an angel of God, we'd be cleaning these chairs for a month. We believe that there are angels who love and obey God, And we believe that there are angels who do not love and do not obey God. We call them demons. They're in rebellion against God, a rebellion led by Satan himself. The Bible says that angels are messengers and servants of God. And so when Gabriel appears to Mary, this is huge. It's huge. Of all of the angels in the Bible, only two of the good ones are named, Gabriel and Michael. If you get an angel, it's an amazing day. If you get Gabriel, it's history changing. Mary gets Gabriel. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Now, you need to understand, Nazareth is nothing. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. It's not mentioned in the Apocrypha. It's not mentioned in the Talmud. It's not mentioned in the great Jewish historian Josephus, because no one important ever went to Nazareth or came out of Nazareth. If you go there today, it's a pretty big town, a few hundred thousand people. Time of Jesus, maybe a few hundred. It was in between two cities, so it's kind of a town that you pass through when you're going somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of like a Grafenberg or a Wadi, right? Or a Paytona, a place where you stop off for a restroom, some gas, a corn dog, and then leave as fast as you can. All right? I'm sorry. I know that was rude. It was a small farming town. One well where Mary would have gone to get water. The houses were small, probably 500 or 600 square feet, some of which was shared by their livestock at night. No plumbing, no electricity. They were simple people, rural, poor. And an archangel Gabriel shows up where? In Nazareth. It's amazing. I mean, Nathanael says in the Gospel of John, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And everybody thought they knew the answer to that question. No. Except maybe God. We hear God's from there. Bible says that God sent Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Now, unfortunately, so many fairy tales have been attached to the story that we lose sight of the real Joseph and the real Mary. And so we have to kind of peel off the layers of the story to get back to what happened. Who's Joseph? He's probably a youngster, probably a teenager. In those days, most of them were married in their early teens. So picture in your mind a 13 or 14 or 15-year-old kid. Think of a junior high or a high school kid who can't quite grow a beard yet, checks every morning hoping there's something there, right? Poor, a carpenter. And yet way down in his family tree, he was from the line of David. Likely a broke kid working a simple job, looking forward to marrying a girl that he'd probably known his whole life from this small town. This is the guy who's going to marry Mary. This is the guy that God chooses to raise Jesus. And he doesn't even have his license yet. The Bible tells us they were engaged to be married. Now, some Bibles use the word betrothed. Truth is, their betrothal was quite a bit different than our engagement. It was serious stuff. You couldn't just break off a betrothal by changing your mind and throwing the ring back. If you wanted to break a betrothal, you had to get a divorce. Betrothal probably began with a fairly simple ceremony. They probably get together with a priest or a rabbi, read some scripture, pray a prayer, maybe sip a cup of wine to seal the deal. If their families had money, there'd likely be a party. But these families appear to have been poor. A little later in the story, Mary and Joseph go to the temple where they can't even afford a sacrifice. The law said if you can't afford a sacrifice, you can offer a couple little birds, which is exactly what they did. This was a poor couple from poor families from a poor podunk town. Engaged. And I've been poor and engaged, and it's still fun, right? Mary's planning her wedding. It's going to be simple but cool. You know that Mary is immersed in her dreams, writing the first draft of her life script. Now, during that betrothal, they wouldn't live together. They wouldn't sleep together. They were legally bound together as they began planning their future. Now let's look at Mary. I mean, most people have a pretty screwed up picture of Mary. She's probably illiterate. We don't know for sure, but very few women were formally educated in the world of the Bible. And being from a poor family in a small town, it's unlikely she could read or write. Her connection to God would be remembering some of the scriptures she heard in the synagogue, singing some songs to Him, praying to Him. We don't know what she looked like, although we're pretty sure what she didn't look like. A lot of our art, especially in the church, pictures Mary in her 20s or 30s. She's usually very white with perfect skin and perfect hair. She'll have on a beautiful robe with some delicate embroidery. She'll have a crown or some kind of halo over her head. And she'll be looking down lovingly at Jesus, who also has perfect skin, perfect hair, a halo, and a look on his face that is well beyond his years, right? How about instead try peasant girl in a peasant dress with calloused hands from doing the housework the old-fashioned way and dirty feet from walking on dirt roads with sandals? The truth is, the real Mary wouldn't recognize a woman like that. How do you think she was? In all probability, she was a teenager, 12, 13, 14 years old. Girls could be engaged at the age of 12 and married by 13. Most of the guys who study these things figure she's 12 or 13 years old. Now, you need to let that sink in a little, because that changes the feel of the story. You know, we wonder whether it's smart to trust a 12 or 13-year-old kid with a phone. God gives her his son. We won't give him a driver's license, even with seatbelts and airbags. We think we're capable of that much responsibility. God gives her a son. You need to put it in perspective. It's so hard for us to picture Mary as a 12 or 13-year-old girl. It's incredible, isn't it? All of a sudden, Mary is no longer sitting there in a beautifully embroidered robe surrounded by angels with a halo over her perfect head and a serene look on her face. Now she's a junior high girl, planning a wedding, writing her life script, interrupted by Gabriel. And here's what this incredibly powerful angel says to this peasant girl. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, I got to tell you, I hate that translation. I mean, who says greetings anymore, right? I mean, in the New Testament Greek, the word is kaira. It's the word that they use to simply greet each other. It's kind of like their howdy. A couple of Bibles translate it with good morning. What it can't capture is the emotion that she would feel from having an archangel tap her on the shoulder. The Bible says confused and disturbed, no kidding. Mary tried to figure out what the angel could mean. I mean, confused and disturbed doesn't even begin to capture it. Another Bible says she was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. That's starting to get there. I mean, an encounter like this would blow your socks off. Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." It's her natural response. "Because you found favor with God." You have found favor with God, this angel says to this illiterate junior high peasant girl from a podunk town in the middle of nowhere. Do you know what favor really means? It's my favorite New Testament word. Translated at favor here, usually it's translated grace. You have found grace with God. You have been graced by God. You have found His undeserved favor, His unmerited love. And that word just kind of captures how every single one of us is graced by God. It wasn't that Mary was so deserving. She was graced by God. It's the same for every one of us who become Christians. It's not that we are deserving. We are graced by God. Why Mary? Simply because God is good. No reason beyond that. God could have picked a girl from a wealthy family, a powerful family. He could have picked a girl from a better town, a town with more amenities. He could have chosen a home where the Son of God could grow up with more comfort and more opportunities. Instead, God says, "I choose Mary. I grace Mary." It's cool. See, it's kind of a paradigm of the whole Christian religion. I mean, a lot of religion is about people trying to earn God's favor. Christianity is not. It's about grace. It's about God taking nobodies from nowhere and dumping on top of them a boatload of grace. That's us. Gabriel says you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we could do a whole series of sermons on those three verses. They are simply chock full of information about Jesus, given to us by an extraordinarily reliable source, an archangel. mean, guys, when an archangel starts telling you about Jesus, it's worth listening. You agree with that? Here's just a short list of what Gabriel tells us about Jesus. He says, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, a real baby, who needed a Mary to feed him and change him and blow his nose and wash his face and keep him warm and band-aid his knees. That is the staggering part of the Christmas story, that God became human, real man like us. Those pictures of Mary and Jesus get Jesus just as wrong as they get Mary wrong. They picture him with perfect hair and a perfect face and a serene smile and an all-knowing look in his eyes. And guys, God became a baby. That's bewildering to us. It's mind-bending. Fully human. But far more than that. Gabriel says he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And listen, when an archangel of God tells you that Jesus is God's Son, we need to listen. Jesus may look human, and He is, but He's far more than that. He's of the same stuff, the same substance, the same essence as the God the Father Himself. He is fully human and fully God, Gabriel says. And that's why it's fully appropriate to give Him this name. Gabriel says you're going to name him Jesus. Do you know what the word Jesus means literally? In Hebrew, it means God saves. Yahweh saves. Gabriel tells Mary to give Jesus a name that describes his mission here on earth. His name is his mission. Jesus isn't just his name, it's his job. It's what he's here for. That's what Christmas is for. Gabriel says the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his ancestor David. That takes you all the way back to the promises of the Old Testament, to the great prophecies of the Old Testament. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah. And Gabriel says to Mary, God's putting the Messiah in your womb. This baby, this Jesus, he's the one you've been expecting. He's the one you've been waiting for. And Gabriel says he's going to reign. He's going to reign over Israel forever. He's going to rule. Do you know what that means? If you want to be part of God's kingdom, Jesus is your king. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to bend your knees to Jesus because He has absolute power over us. Absolute authority. And one more piece. Jesus, Gabriel says, His kingdom will never end. He'll reign forever and His kingdom will never end. That means that Jesus is eternal. I mean, Jesus was there before this universe was ever made. And He's alive now, even after they murdered and buried Him. And when this amazing universe that dazzles us with wonder is dead and gone, Jesus is still going to be standing here. Do you buy that? Now, I suspect that Mary could comprehend these words. She can understand the words, but there's no way that she could embrace the magnitude of the words that Gabriel is speaking in this moment. This is staggering. This is incomprehensible. This was impossible. And so Mary says to the angel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And Mary may have been an illiterate junior high peasant girl from a podunk town in the middle of nowhere, but she knew enough to understand that virgins don't have babies. It doesn't work that way. So Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, do you want some proof? Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. Because nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. I mean, are you serious enough about believing that you can trust it in your life? That absolutely nothing is impossible with God? And here's the part of the story that I've been trying to get to. To me, this is the most dazzling part of this whole story. This is blow your socks off incredible. Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. Now ponder that for a moment. This is a simple girl from a simple town with a simple faith, but a profound faith. She probably knows very little. She's probably illiterate. Doesn't have a Bible, just bits and pieces of scripture that she's heard in the synagogue. What does she have? It's faith. She's willing to trust what God tells her. She believes what God says. She accepts what God wants from her. Some of us have a whole lot more information about God and a whole lot less trust in God. Is that not true? Some of us think I need to learn more about God first, about what He wants first. Maybe you do need to know more about God, but you need to trust, first of all, what you already know now. You need to believe, you need to trust what you already know to be true about God now. Maybe we need to start there. I mean, Mary knows very little, but she trusts it all. She says, whatever God wants is what I want. Now, I know she's a kid, but can an adult say that too? Whatever God wants, I want. Don't help miss how extraordinary this is. I mean, all of us have this script for our life, and we want God to bless our script and make it happen. And if God tries to rewrite our script, we're usually not very good with that. We push back against God. Mary's got a script. She's got a life script. She's going to marry Joseph. It's going to be a simple wedding, but a good one. Dress is going to fit. The flowers are going to be pretty. The cake's going to be perfect. She's going to move in with Joseph afterwards, start a family, and everybody's going to think good thoughts about her. Nobody's going to call her a tramp or a whore because they're going to be able to count the months between the wedding and the birth, and everything's going to be fine. Right? That's her script. What God asks of her would be tough for a girl today. It's hard for us to understand how difficult it would be for a girl in Jesus' day to accept this baby from God and everything that went with it. Think about it. For her to answer as she does demonstrates that she does not idolize marriage. She does not idolize her identity. She does not idolize her comfort or her security. She's willing to let go of all of that. She's willing to let God tear all of that away from her. You see, the law said that if she became pregnant before her marriage, Joseph could divorce her. Even before they were married. In fact, according to the Gospel of Matthew, that's exactly what Joseph was going to do until the angel spoke to him too. And so what Mary says to Gabriel is this: God, if I don't get to marry Joseph, I'm okay with that. How many of you ladies, when you're planning your wedding and mailing out your invitations, if God showed up and said, you need to let go of all this because this marriage may not happen. In fact, if you follow me, a divorce may happen before you even get started. How many of you ladies would look at God and say, I'm okay with that? I'm okay with that. It's exactly what Mary told God. One teacher says that there was a provision in the law at this time that they could make an example of Mary for all the other youngsters. They could strip her naked, redress her in rags, tie her up at the town center, and abuse her verbally and physically. They could leave her tied up and call her a whore so that all the other girls would understand that being a fornicator and an adulteress was unacceptable. And Mary says, okay. I'm okay with that. I'll let go of Joseph and I'll let go of my reputation. See, she had to know, and this is exactly what happened, that for the rest of her life she would be called a whore and a slut and a tramp. She had to know that her son Jesus would grow up hearing words like this: at least we know who our Father is, which is what they said to Jesus, which is a sweet way of calling someone a bastard. Simply staggering. With these words in response to Gabriel, she's willing to let go of her comfort, her security, her identity, her reputation, her marriage, and she doesn't blink. She doesn't blink. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. Let's roll, God. May your will be done in me, whatever it costs. That's a Mary moment. That's a Mary moment. And that's exactly what we need to capture from this story. That's the attitude that we need to capture from this story. God, I'm yours. Whatever it takes, however, whenever, wherever, whatever you ask, my answer is yes. Whatever it costs, okay. If that's what you want, I'm ready. Is that powerful to you? Goodness, guys, that's powerful. That is so different than the way that most of us want to do life with God. We want to lay out our life script and say, God, bless it for me. And if God tries to rearrange it, gets us all out of kilter. We think it's all about our happiness and our joy and our success. We think our comfort trumps God's call. And guys, it doesn't. And what kind of a lesson do we need to learn from this teenage peasant girl about trust and obedience. Where in your life are you needing to say yes to God? Now, maybe for some of you guys, it's not that God is trying to tear up your whole life script. He's just trying to tweak it a little. Maybe there's something in your life that's not God-honoring. And some of us battle anger. We know it's not God-honoring. Some of us battle unforgiveness, and we know that bitterness is offensive to God. Some of us sin with our tongues. We curse, we mock, we gossip, and we know it's wrong. Some of us struggle with materialism. Some of us struggle with lust. Some of us struggle with pride. We know it's wrong. And guys, we need a merry moment. A merry moment when we bend our knees and tell God, I'm your servant. Let me be as you want me to be. Let me go your direction, not mine. For some of us, our struggle may not be bad with something that's bad. It may be a good thing in our life that has become a God thing. You know, we've talked about that before. When you let good things in your life become gods in your life. It's a good thing to love your kids. It's not a good thing to live for your kids instead of for God. It's a good thing to do your best at work. It's not a good thing to live for your work instead of God. It's a good thing to play, to hunt, to fish, to golf. It's not a good thing to give more attention and more passion to our play than we give to God. When good things become God things, they become evil in our life. You may need a merry moment. You may need to surrender to God and say, I'm your servant. Let me be as you want me to be. Let my life be the kind of life that you want it to be. It doesn't matter what I want. And for some of us, God may be trying to tear up the whole life script and give us His. We need a merry moment too. You know, there may be some in this room that God's trying to change the whole direction of your life. You felt His nudges. I mean, some of you guys may have lived your whole life to accumulate stuff. And God may be trying to change the whole direction of your life, trying to get you to live forgiving instead of forgetting. Some of you may be pursuing a relationship that's not God-honoring. You know that this man or this woman is not a serious Christian, and God may be trying to change the whole direction of your life. He may be trying to get you to set aside a relationship that is not God-honoring, no matter how much you think you love this guy or this lady. Some of you may be sensing God's nudge toward a new career path. It may scare you. You know, maybe it's not going to provide the kind of financial security you think you need. Maybe it's going to take you away from your home, your family, your comfort. And I'd urge you to be careful. Not every whim that you feel is a nudge from God. You have to test those things. Not every whim you feel is a nudge from God. But if you discover that it is God who is nudging you, you need a merry moment. You need to tell God, whatever. I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. And for some of you, your life script simply doesn't include God. I mean, it's possible that God guided you into this room this morning to try to tear up your whole life script and put His Son at the center of your life. And I'm telling you that if you're not a Christian, that's exactly what God is trying to do. He's trying to tear up your script and put His at the center of your life. Guys, until God in Christ is at the center of your script, your life is broken. It's broken. So where do you need a merry moment this morning? In your life, where do you need to say yes to God? Christian or non-Christian? Where do you need to bend your knees and to say, whatever. Wherever you take me, whatever you want me to do. Let's pray together. Father, it's such a powerful story. And we see in this simple child a faith that just blows our minds. And it's exactly the same kind of trust that you ask from every single one of us. Father, I don't know what the struggles are of the people in this room where they're struggling to tell you yes and no. But I pray that you'll bring that to our mind and help us to determine right now to be children of God. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.